The Yeshiva Gedol of Johannesburg proudly presents the Wednesday evening shiur, covering the Parashas HaShavua, the Yomim Tovim, and other special topics as delivered by its founder and Rosh HaYeshiva, Rabbi Israel Chaim Goldfein, Zichrono Livrocha. Details regarding how to order additional shiurim follow immediately after the conclusion of the shiur.
Good evening, everyone. Right before the Maariv service of Yom Kippur, just prior to Kol Nidre, there is a custom in which three people, the Shliach Tzibur and two others of the elders of the community, go to the Bima with Sifrei Torah, and they say, "Be Yeshiva Shel Milo, or Be Yeshiva Shel Mato," in accordance to the heavenly yeshivas. And accordingly to the yeshiva here, Aldas HaMokom Aldas HaKohol, in accordance with Hashem and in accordance to the congregation, Onomatirin Lispalol Im HaAvaryonim, we give permission that those who are HaAvaryonim, those who have been Ovar Averus, who have transgressed Averus, have permission to be Mispalol to daven with us. The source of this custom is brought in the Tur Shulchan Aruch, Orach Chaim, Simen Tov Reish Yud Tes. Where the Balaturim writes, Arvis Nichnosi Lebeis HaKnesis B'Neagin BaAshkenaz. It was the Minog Ashkenaz. This was one of the centers of European Jewry. Shekedim Shispalil, that before we start davening, Matirin Lechola HaAvaryonim, we permit those who transgressed Averus to come and be Mispalil Imohem. Vafilu Im Lo Yivakshu Shatiru Lohem. That in case there were those people that transgressed serious Averus, and they were put into Chedim, they were excommunicated, because they would not submit to the laws of the Beis Din or to the laws of the community. And if one is excommunicated, he's not allowed to come and daven together with a tzibur. So before we daven on Yom Kippur, we're matir haromim, we annul those excommunications in order that they should come and daven with us. What is the source for such a thing? So in that, the Torah brings from a Gemara in Krisus, Avod Amud Beis. The Gemara says, Omer B'chanar Ma'abizno, Omer B'shimen Hasido, B'shimen HaChosid said, Kol Taini She'ein Bo Mipeshi Yisrael, every fast day of Yom Kippur, which does not include the Peshi Yisrael, those who commit serious Averus, Einotainus, is not to be considered a complete fast day. What's the proof? Sha'arechel b'norechara u'mona akosu v'imsamamone ketores. We have a parsha of the ketores, of the incense, which is brought at the beginning of Kisiso. In Shmais Lamed, Pasuk Lamed Dalet, Vayemar Hashem al Meshe, Kach Lecho Samim, take incense, different perfumes and spices that will make sweet-smelling incense, Notov, Ushcheles, Vechelbono, Samim, Ulevein Azako. There are mentioned five here. Notov, Ushcheles, Chelbono, Samim, Ulevein Azako. Bad the bad year. And you shall make together from all of this a sweet smelling incense which will be sacrificed twice every day, in the morning and in the afternoon, on the Mizbeach HaPnimi, on the inner altar. Now the chalbana was a certain sam, a certain type of spice, sherechara, that was not sweet smelling. It did not have a good odor at all. So why did the Torah include it? The Torah included it because this was a symbol of the Rishoyim. This was a symbol of the wicked of Israel. And the Kodesh Baruch Hu, the Almighty, wanted them included also. And that's what the Yehuda Hasido says, and Rashi brings it here in Chumash, that he brings Chelbana Boseim Sherechara. Chelbana was a certain type of spice that had a bad smell. The Kerin Lei Gladno. Rashi says it's called the Gladno. And still the Torah included it in the incense to teach us shelo yakel be'einenu letzaref imonu ba'agudis tanyusenu tfiloseinu es peishish Yisrael, that we should not look lightly at the concept of including the ohavayonim, those who transgress averus, also in our times, in our fast days, and in our tefillos. They should be counted together with us. So therefore, in order to make this possible, those that were put into Chedim, they were excommunicated, we have to annul the Chedim. We have to annul the Chedim in order that they can come and daven with us. Now this custom, somewhat obscure custom, if we give thought to it, it can give us some deep insights into some of the very essence and core of Yom Kippurim. The Bach, one of the commentaries on the Torah, he explains, why do we say Yeshiva Shalmalo? Why isn't it sufficient to say Yeshiva Shalmato? There are now Yeshiva here, where Jews come together. Why Yeshiva Shalmalo and the heavenly Yeshiva also? This, he says, is to show that the heavenly Yeshiva also is in agreement. That the Peshi Yisrael, the transgressors, also should come and daven with us. Where do we see they are in agreement? From the Gemara we just quoted. The Gemara we quoted, that the Reb Shimon Chassidor said, the kol tainus, every tainus that does not have in it from the transgressors also, is not a complete tainus, not a complete fast day. And the proof is from the Ketores. So that's why we say Yeshiva Shel Mato, Malo, Ul Yeshiva Shel Mato. Why do we say Aldasa Mokom Ve Aldasa Kohol, that in accordance to the understanding of the Almighty? Because we annul the excommunications in order they should come and daven with us, but we don't want them to come as Peshi Yisrael, as transgressors. We want them to do tshuva and then come and daven with us. So this is what it means, Aldas HaMokom, that in accordance to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, that we want the wicked also. They must also be included. And we will do what's possible to include them. But they must do tshuva, they must return to Hashem, and then come and take part. So this is why we say Yeshiva Shalmalo, Ubi Yeshiva Shalmato, that in the heavenly yeshiva and in the earthly yeshivas, Aldas HaMokom and Aldas HaKohol, accordance to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants and accordance to the congregation, Onomatirim, Lispalel, Im Havayonim, we give permission to daven together with the Havayonim, to those who are transgressors. From all of this, we see one principle, that when it comes to Yom Kippur, we are obligated to invite the Peshe Yisrael, the transgressors of Israel, and to do whatever possible in order to be mitztaref, in order that they should come and join the fast day and the tefillos of Yom Kippur. And we shouldn't say who needs them on such a day, Yom Kodesh Menorah, a day when we're all dressed in white, we're kemalachi ashores, like the angels that serve Hashem, it would be better not to have them. What do we have to invite them to shul for? It would be better if they would stay outside. No, because we see HaKadosh Baruch Hu included the Chelbana, a son which had a reyach ra, which had a bad odor, in the Ketores. The Ketores was the incense that went all the way into the Kodesh. Every day it went into the inner chambers of the Beis Hamikdash, because as a symbol to us that we must include even the Parsha Yisrael, even the transgressors. So we see that we're obligated to invite them and to do everything in power to include them on this day. We must give thought to us why. Why on this day? All year, not necessarily so, but on this day, when I would think that this is the day you should exclude them. There are several reasons, and from each reason we can learn a great deal from. One reason given is because we have a principle which we've spoken upon about in the past, called Yisrael Arevim Zelezeh. All Yisrael is responsible one for the other. We cannot relinquish responsibility from other factions of Yisrael, but we must do everything in our power to bring all of Yisrael to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if we don't, we are held guilty. The preacher, one of the commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch, brings that if we do not try to bring them into shul and include them, then even the tefillas ha-tzadikim, the prayers of the tzadikim, also will not be answered. The Rambam brings, we've quoted this a few times recently, that there are 24 categories of avedas, of transgressions, of which are so severe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not necessarily give the person opportunity to do tshuva. That even though ein lecha dov v'shem in bifnei tshuva, that repentance will not stand in anyone's way, and repentance will help for every avera, sometimes not by itself but with other things also. But these are so severe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not give a person necessarily an opportunity to do tshuva. In the first category of the 24 that Rambam brings in Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Dalet, the first four are the worst. In HaKadosh Baruch Hu Maspik Biyado La'aseh Tshuva Lefi Gedel Chetoi. Because of the severity and the greatness of the hate of the Aveira, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will see the person doesn't do Tshuva. And amongst those four, one is listed. Well, three of them, four of them have to do with causing others to do Aveira. Where you influence, or you direct, or you incite, or entice others to do Averus. And included in this, the Rambam says, someone who sees someone do an Avera, and you're in a position to stop him, and you don't, then you're included in this category. Someone you have influence over, for example, a son, or a friend, or someone will listen to you. This is what is known as called Shef Shabiyoda Limchais Ba'achirim Ben Yochid Ben Rabim Velei Micho. Whoever is in a position to oppose something wrong that's been done, and he's in a position to oppose it, and where his opposition will be successful. If his opposition can't be successful, then it's better that he should be silent. But if he's in a position to make a statement and oppose it, and there's a good chance it will be successful, then he's obligated to do so. And if he doesn't, then he shares the guilt of the Aveira. This is from the first of the category of the 24 Averas. Therefore, if we do not go out of our way to try to induce the Rishoyim, the wicked of Israel, to do tshuva and include them in our Yom Kippur, we might be held guilty for their crimes. So this is one reason which is given. There's another reason, and that is Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we know, are times of Malchus, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu's kingship shows itself in the world. This is why we say Hakel HaKadosh, HaMelech HaKadosh, HaMelech HaMishpot. He comes, and on Rosh Hashanah he judges all of the people. On Yom Kippur, his Malchus ascends even higher, because he pardons and forgives Klal Yisrael, those that do tshuva. So it's the time of his Gilui Malchus, the time of his kingship. In actuality, it is greater covet, greater honor for the Melech, for the king, when he is given allegiance to those who are far away from him than to those who are close to him. We have a pasuk that states, Shalom, Shalom, L'rochek u'l'korev. Welcome those who came from far and those who came from near. In the pasuk, it mentions those who came from far and then those that came from near. If you're welcoming people, you must welcome your out-of-town guests first, and then your local guests. Why? Because those that came from out-of-town, they deserve a greater welcome, because they put forth much greater effort to come to your simcha than those that came locally. So shalom, shalom, l'rochek u'l'korev. Those that come to give allegiance to a king from far is a greater honor to him than those who come from close by. Therefore, the fact that the tzaddikim, that the righteous, paid tribute to the Almighty, that's an honor. But the fact that the Rishoyim, the wicked, will come and do tshuva and pay tribute to the Almighty, that's a greater honor. And his kingship, the Almighty's kingship, ascends even higher. And the Prisha writes this reason, and he says that when the Rishoyim comes and pay tribute to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Misale Shem Shamayim Misale Umiskadesh B'Shosh Rishoyim Chayzirim B'Tshuva V'Nimdom B'Chlal HaTzadikim, this is a greater Kiddush Shem Shamayim, a greater sanctification than even from the Tzadikim. And Yom Kippur is the time when we want to give our utmost honor and sanctification to the kingship of the Almighty. So therefore we extend a welcome and an inducement even to those who are far away. But we can go even deeper. When we give thought, we said Yom Kippur shouldn't be a time for the wicked to come into shul. It's a time when we are so sacred and sanctified, and we say Baruch Shem Feid Malchusei out loud. Really, this is not so. Yom Kippur really is not a time for the tzaddikim. It's not a time for the righteous. But Yom Kippur is really a time for the ha'avrayonim, for the transgressors. The whole entity of Yom Kippur was created only because of the transgressors. And Shavuos HaKadosh, Moshe Rabbeinu went to receive the Torah. And as he was coming down from the mountain 40 days later, he saw, but he couldn't believe, this nation that he took out of Egypt to receive the Torah, they had built an eagle, an idol, and they were dancing to it and serving it. They would have been Avdim Avedizorah. And Moshe became so angry, he broke the tablets. He said, this Torah is not for them. Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted to destroy the whole nation and make a new nation for Moshe. Finally, after the second 40 days on the mountains, and the third 40 days on the mountain, Kadosh Baruch Hu accepted the tefillahs and of Moshe and the tshuva of the nation, and he said, V'salachti kidvarecho, I will forgive you. And that came out on the 10th day of Tishrei. And because of that, Yom Kippur was enacted lederis. It was enacted for generations that the 10th day of Tishrei will be the day of forgiveness. This is what Rashi brings in Parshas Ekev. and at the end of Masechta Tainus. So what do we see from this? The righteous didn't need Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur was made only for the Avaryonim, for the transgressors. Fact is, the Rambam brings Derek Dalet, Tzadikim Gemurim, Nichtovim Venechtomim Lealter. Those who are totally righteous and have no transgressions, their deen, their judgment is sealed on Rosh Hashanah. They don't need a Yom Kippur. The Yom Kippur is for the transgressors, for those who have mitzvahs and aveiros, and their judgment cannot be sealed. They are given an additional 10 days, and then when Yom Kippur comes, then their judgment is sealed. The Gemara says, and the Rambam brings, that Olam, always a person should look at himself as a Beinoni, someone who has mitzvahs and aveiros. And that's why he must be so careful during these days to chaperayim, to do as many mitzvahs as possible, because his fate can be determined on that one day. And the Rambam brings, that's why it's minhag kol Yisrael that during Aser Shemei Tshuva we get up early to say slichas, and we're ma'abib et stoker, we give more charity, and we try to get as many mitzvahs as possible. So the concept to say that who needs the Rishoyim in Shul on Yom Kippur, the whole Yom Kippur are for the Avaryonim that went far away and came back. And the whole reason why Yom Kippur is such a lofty day is because when they came back, they came back to even greater heights than they were before. The Gemara says, "B'mokum shebal tshuva emed, ein tzadikim gemurim yochelim lamed shom." But at the level of a bal tshuva, someone who went away and came back, he is now at a greater height than someone who never went away but was always there. So therefore, it is very befitting that we must try to induce as many avaryonim, as many transgressors as possible, to come to our fast day, to do tshuva, because that is the essence of the day. Now, there's one further reason. This reason has much depth to it. The Torah tells us, in Kisiso, that when Moshe came down from the mountain, and he saw what Yisrael was doing, this is in Kisiso Lamed Beis Yutes. When he came close to the camp and he saw the calf and he saw all of the dancing, Moshe became angry. He threw from his hands the tablets and he broke them beneath the mountain. Now, why did Moshe break the luchos? Why did he break the tablets? Here he came down with the Torah. The Torah was for Israel. What right did he have to break them? And why did he break them? So the Gemara in Masechta Shabbos tells us that this was one of the things that Moshe took upon himself to do. But Hiskim HaKadosh Baruch Hu Al Yodei, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu said Yashikeach Sheshibalto, that it comes to you Yashikeach for breaking them. I agree with you. But what was his calculation? What was his cheshbon? So Rashi brings from the Gemara on Shabbos Peizayin, Moshe said like this, Suma Pesach Shu Echod Min HaMitzvahs. The Korban Pesach, the sacrifice of the Pesach, is only one mitzvah. Omer Teira Kol Benecha LeYechel Bay. And still the Torah says that an idolater cannot eat from it. Beitei HaTorah Kulakan. Here we have the whole Torah. V'chol Yisrael Mumrim. And all of Israel are idolaters. Bet Neno Lehem, and I should give it to them. If by one mitzvah, the Torah said an idolater cannot partake from it. So when you have the entire Torah here, and all of Israel are idolaters, so then, like Kolshkein, how much more so, that they have no place in the Torah, and therefore Moshe broke the Torah. So what do we see? He held they were a nifsal mitorah. They became disqualified from the Torah. Now the Almighty wanted to destroy the nation. In Pasuk Yud it states, V'atoh hanicholi, he told Moshe, leave me alone, V'yichar api v'hem v'achalim, and I will let forth my anger and I shall destroy them. But I promised Abraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov that your seed will inherit the Torah and Eretz Yisrael. I will make from you Moshe a nation. This is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted, but Moshe won't allow it. So Moshe came down, he broke the tablets. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided that he won't destroy the nation. He listened to Moshe, and Moshe went and judged those that served the idols and so forth and so on. Then he went back up to the mountain to pray for Slicha v'Kapora, for atonement. And it was on Yom Kippur that it was granted. But there's a question. According to this, whenever Yisrael turns away from Hashem, then the tablets should be broken. On Yom Kippur, when the Slicha, the atonement, was granted, Hashem gave Moshe the second tablets. These tablets, by right, should have been broken many times later in history. We find there were times that the huge sections of the nation went against the Almighty. There was the Churban of the first Beis HaMikdash, and there was the Churban of the second Beis HaMikdash, and the Golus that we are in now. So again, those tablets should be broken. Yet we find that the second tablets were never broken. The first ones were broken on the day they were brought to Klal Yisrael. The second ones, even though it's already many thousands of years and many Aveiros have gone by, they are still intact. What's the difference? We learn from here that when Klal Yisrael returned to the Almighty on that first Yom Kippur, that 10th of Tishrei, they returned to the Almighty with such chaos, with such force, and with such a zest that they became united with the Almighty to a level where they would be inseparable forever. The first Maimer HaSinai, first time they stood at Sinai, they did not have that attachment to the Almighty where they were inseparable. The proof, they went away and the tablets were broken. Moshe held they are disqualified from Torah. But when they returned to the Almighty 80 days later, they came to such a level, such a oneness with the Almighty, that they became inseparable. The entire nation. Till then, Moshe was inseparable. Kodesh Baruch Hu was willing to build the nation through Moshe. But then the entire nation became inseparable, to the point where they would never be separated from Hashem, never be disqualified from Torah. And therefore, even if they will go away, if they'll be Nisrachu, they will distance themselves. But the bond will never break completely, and they can always come back. Therefore, that Yom Kippur, the giving of the Torah, the tablets, the second time, brought to the world this level. This is the source of B'mokum Shabale Tshuva Emdim Ein Tzadikim Gemurim Yechayim Lamed Boy. Then they were Balei Tshuva, before they were Tzadikim. And Balei Tshuva rise to greater heights than the Tzadikim.
That Yom Kippur brought that level into the world that even if in later times they would become distant from Hashem, but through the Yom Kippur of that year again, they can again return. And the bond will never be broken. And that's why we find only the first tablets were broken, but the second tablets not. Now, there's an interesting Mishnah in Masechet Ovos. In Perakei, Mishnah Tes Zayin or Mishnah Yud Zayin. One Mishnah says, Kol Avo Shehi Teluya B'Dover. Any love which is dependent on something, Batel Dover, Batel Avo. When that thing disappears, dissolves, then the Avo, the love, disappears. Ain't it Teluya B'Dover? A love which is not dependent on anything, Ain't it B'Tel La'ilam, will never be lost. Ezi Ava Tluya B'Dover, what's an example of a love which is dependent on something? Avas Amnon V'Tomer, the love of Amnon V'Tomer. In the Tanakh we have an episode of Amnon and Tomer. Tomer was a child, a daughter of Dovra Melech. Amnon fell in love with her, but the love was not a true love. He had an immense passion for her. So one day when he had her alone, he violated her. Immediately afterwards, the love cooled off completely. And the Torah tells us that no longer did he, not only didn't have a love for her, he had a hatred for her. So that's an ava shetluya b'dover. It's an ava, a love which is dependent on something. So once that fact is removed, the love is removed. What's an example of a love which is not dependent on anything? Avas David be Yohanneson, the love between David and Yohanneson. Yohanneson, the son of Shaul HaMelech, of King Saul, that they were so close and had such a great love for each other that it was dependent on nothing. And therefore, that type of love is Eina Betela La'ilam. That will never cease. That's what one Mishnah tells us. The next Mishnah tells us, Kol Machlekes Shehi L'Shem Shamayim. When there's a Machlekes, when there's a dispute, if the sides are disputing, and it's for the sake of heaven, Seifel Yiskayim, then something will come from it. It'll last. She'eina L'Shem Shamayim, but if it's a dispute, not for the sake of heaven, Ain't safe at least time. It will not last. It will not last. What is a dispute in the name of heaven? That's a machlekes Hillel v'Shammai. When Hillel and Shammai had a dispute to interpret the laws of the Torah. She'ena l'shem Shammayim. What's a dispute that was not in the name of heaven? Kerach, the Chol Adose, when Kerach came to create a revolution against Moshe. Firstly, the Maral asks, what do the two Mishnahs have in relationship with each other that they're written right next to each other? Because we're talking about something which exists, Eina B'Tela La'elam, something that will last forever, and something which is Ein Sefer Iskayim, which will not exist. If something is one, then it cannot break apart. Something which in essence is one will not break apart, and it will last forever. But when you have something which is not one, two things that are glued together, but they're not one, eventually they'll break apart. If you have something that's complete, it will last. Something that's only a figment, only a splinter, only a segment, it will fall apart. This is what the Tana, this is what the teacher of these Mishnais are teaching us, is teaching us. Oneness, unity, totally united, that will last forever. Something which is weakly united, or something which is being broken apart, and especially if there are two contrary forces against each other, then eventually it will fall apart, it will disappear. So therefore he tells us both sides. If it's a true love, and love unites two entities into one, then it'll be one forever. Never cease. If it's a machlekes, where the two entities fight against each other, are contrary forces to each other, it will break apart. And something that's broken eventually will cease, will disappear. So this is the relationship between these two Mishnais. But there are further questions. We see that the Tano is telling us this, that we say that a love between two entities unite, but it must be a perfect love, otherwise it does not unite perfectly and eventually it will fall apart. But we have two questions here. First of all, it states an ava sheina taluya bedover. If it's a love which is not dependent on anything. What do you mean, a love which is not dependent on anything? How can there be such a thing? If two people, for example, fall in love, all right, it's not like Amnon the Tomer, where he didn't have a love for Tomer. He had a physical passion for her. And once he gratified that passion, so that's all there was. But if two people fall truly in love, all the love is from the great mysteries of the world. What causes it? What is it made of? But it's logical to say that they see great things in each other. They see the Milas Tevis. He sees great things in her, and she sees great things in him. They see beautiful qualities. So what do you mean an ava sheina tluya bedover, an ava which is not dependent on anything? It is dependent. It's dependent on the qualities you see. Or you take David Yohanneson. Ava sheina tluya bedover. An ava which is not dependent on anything. It was probably dependent because Yohanneson saw the greatness in David, and David saw the greatness in Yohanneson. So the Tana should have said differently. He should have said an ava which is taluya b'dvarim acherim, a love which is dependent on other things, like Amnon v'Tomer, or you marry for the sake of wealth. Right? So bot lahadover, bot lahava, the wealth disappears, so the love disappears. Ava sheina taluya b'dvarim acherim, but a love which is not dependent on other things, that will last forever. But the Tana didn't say that. He says an ava sheina taluya b'dvarim. A love which is not dependent on anything. That's one kasha, one question. A second question is the example that he cites for to show perfect love is from David and Yohanneson. We would think that the strongest love is avos isha, a man for a wife. Many times, in fact, in Shir HaShirim, when Shlomo HaMelech tries to describe the love between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he always uses as the parable a bride and a chosen and a kala. So why does the Tana say David and Yohanneson? The answer to that question is easy, because if we look in the Tanakh, in Shmuel Beis, Perek Aleph Posuk Chof Vov, David just received the tragic news that Shaul and Yohanneson were killed in war. So David rent his garments, he wept, And he said, Sarli olecho ochi Yohonesan. How much grief I have on you, my brother Yohonesan. Lo amtoli me'od. Chavivas li lechado. You are so dear to me. Niflaso avos for li. Your love for me is greater me'avas noshim than even the love of a woman. David exclaimed himself that the love that we had between each other was even stronger, me'avas noshim, than the strongest love that we usually know of, love between a man and a woman. So that answers part of our question, why the Tanna used this example, because this is the strongest. But why? So the Maral says as follows. The love of Amnon and Tamar, that was an ava that was only tluya b'dover. That was a love which was only dependent on an outside factor. In other words, there was no love there whatsoever except what was dependent on that outside factor. That was his physical lust for her. And therefore, once that was gratified, the love disappeared totally, to the point where the Tanakh said it turned into hatred. So that's one extreme. The love that a man has for a woman, in essence, that's an avo she'ena teluya b'dover, that is not dependent on outside factors, in essence. Because the Torah tells us, the Torah in Parshas Bereishis states, Al kein yazov ish es ovi v'imoi v'dovek v'ishtai. Man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. V'hoyu l'bosar echod, and they shall become one. That was a chayk bibriya. That was a law that the Almighty placed in the nature, that man and woman should love each other. They should forsake their father and mother, the dovak ishtai, and he should cleave to his wife, in so much as they become bosar echad, they become one flesh. That is the statute that the Almighty placed in the creation, and that's an ava she'ena teluya b'dover. That's a love which is dependent on no factors. However, in avas ish v'ishtoi, in the love between man and woman, there is also a love which is dependent on factors. And what is that? The Torah says that she shall be an ezer kenegdoi. She shall be a help to him. This means that a woman does wonderful things for a man. Because of that, he loves her. Because she is so good to him, and she does so many things for him. Rabbi Yossi in the Gemara says that if they would only give birth to our sons and daughters and save us from sin, if that's all they did, we still owe them so much gratitude. Then how much more so from everything else that they do for us? So that adds to the love. That's an ava tluya b'dover. That's a love which is dependent on a factor. On a factor because they are so good to the man. So there's a mixture. In essence, it's a love which is not dependent on any factor. But there is the element of ava, of love, which is dependent on a factor. Therefore, we find, generally, that love is ein b'teila. Generally, we find that love will never cease. But there are times we will find it will cease. That's because there's a mixture of love which is dependent on a factor. What happens if a wife turns against her husband, stops helping him, stops doing good things for him? Then that love would disappear. So that's the second level. But then there's a third level. And that was David and Yohonasan. That was an ava she'ena tluya b'dover. That was an ava, a love which was dependent on no factor. And that's what we find an expression, we find an expression by Yaakov Avinu and Yosef, Nafshei Kshura B'Nafshei. My nefesh, my soul, is bound up in his soul. For example, sometimes it's like that with a father and a son, or a mother and a son. They have a love for each other not because he is so beautiful or she is so beautiful, or not because he is so good, but because he's a son. And Yonason and David loved each other not because what they saw in each other. They loved each other as they as if they were one. Nafshei kshura b'nafshei, where one soul was bound up with the other. And that's what David said when he heard of Yonason's death. He said, Sarli olecho ochi Yonason, how much grief I have over you, my brother Yonason. Antili me od, you are so dear to me, niflasa avos kali me avos noshim, that the love that I have had for you is greater even than the love of women. So therefore, with the Tano, the writer of this Mishnah wants to teach us what's a love that will fall apart. He takes the extreme case, that was totally dependent on other things. That was Amnon with Omar. What's a love that is impossible to fall apart? Impossible. That's a love which is not dependent on any factor whatsoever. And that he must come to the love of Avos David Yonason, David and Yonason. Now, the Maral asks a question. Can you give me a glass of water, please? The Maral asks a question. What does the Tana want to teach us with this? This is very good factual information. It's very strong psychology. But Masechta Oves is Musa V'Derech Eretz. Masechta Oves is to teach people what they can implement in their lives. What does he want to teach us with this? So he says two things. Firstly, he wants to teach us that the greatest attribute in the world is unity. And unity comes from as perfect of an ava and shalom as possible, as humanly possible. And that will last forever. And therefore, Godel HaShalom. How great is Shalom? How great is Ava? And this unity is the greatest relation in the world. And therefore, Sonu Yamachlekes. How rejected and how hated is Machlekes, is dispute. That's the first lesson he wants to teach us. Excuse me. Baruch Ato Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiyeh Bedivro. But then he says there's a greater lesson the Tana wants to teach us. And here he tells us something very, very deep. We are Jews who have lived in Golus now for many, many years. 2,000 years. We are Jews who have not always been righteous. We have not always kept the mitzvahs of the Torah. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose Abraham and he chose us because of our righteousness, then it's an ava tluya b'dover. It's a love which is dependent on a factor. And the fact is, botl hadover, botl ava. If the factor is no longer there, the love is no longer there. So maybe we should think that now that we're in Golus for so many years, and we have not kept mitzvahs of the Torah, our righteousness has not been steadfast, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love has left us, and we are forsaken, heaven forbid. This is how one might think. So he says, from this, the Tanna is telling you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not choose Abraham, and he did not choose his seed because of their righteousness. And had he done that, it would have been an ava tluya b'dover. It would have been a love which was dependent on a factor. And if the factor is eliminated, the love is eliminated. The attachment is eliminated. It is true that Abraham was the righteous, most righteous of all men. It is true everything that we say about Abraham. But that is not why he chose him. But the Torah tells us in Nehemiah Tess, Ator Lekim Hashem Bachata Bi Avram, that you, Hashem, has chosen Abraham, and it says no reasons. The Almighty chose Abraham because of Abraham himself, because of the tremendous love that he had for Abraham. Not because of his righteousness, and not because of his stature, and not because of his chesed, although this was all true. He chose Abraham because of Abraham, because there was a bond between Hashem and Abraham, and that same bond exists between Hashem and the seed of Abraham. And it was an ava she'ena tluya b'shum davar ba'olam. It was a love which was not attached to any other element in the world outside of the love itself. And this is what is meant, bonim atem l'Hashem Elokeichem, that you are sons to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Just like a man loves his son, even before he knows what he is, there's a natural attachment. This is the natural attachment that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made between Abraham and himself, and the seed of Abraham and himself. And this is what the Tanna is telling us, that an ava which is ena tluya b'dover, an ava which is dependent on no other factor, ena b'teila la'olam, that remains a oneness forever and will never be divided. And with this he answers a very strong question. It's a question that the Ramban asks. In Parshas Lech Lecha, Abraham is first introduced into the Chumash at the end of Parshas Noach. And it tells us that Terach had children, and one of his sons was Abraham. And Abraham took a wife, and that was Sarah. And then Terach took Abraham and his family, and we're going to go to Canaan, and they stayed in Choron. That's in Parshas Noach. Then comes Parshas Lech Lecha, Vayim Hashem al Abraham. Hashem said to Abraham, Lech Lecha mi'atzecha mi'ladetecha mi'beisavicha la'oris asher areko. Go away from here. Go to the land. Go away from here. Go away from your family. Go to the land which I will show you. Ask for the great God, there I will make you into a great nation. Vavarechecho, I will bless you. Vagad l'shemecho, I will make your name great. Vehei yehei brocho, and you shall be for blessing. Vavocho mevarechecho, and I will bless all those who bless you. Mekal lecho or, and I will curse all those who curse you. V'nivrechu vecho kol mishpecheso adoma, and all of the families of the earth will be blessed because of you. Who is Abram? Abraham is a complete stranger. The Torah doesn't tell us one thing about Abraham. It says Abraham was born to Terach, and he married Sarah, and they were going to go to Canaan, and they stayed in Choron. Now Hashem comes to Abraham, and he says, go away from here, go to the land which I will show you, and he starts heaping on him blessing after blessing. blessings which are not comparable to any place in the Torah. But who is this Abraham? The Torah doesn't tell us anything about him. When Hashem came to Noah, he said that I have seen you to be more righteous than anyone else in the world, and therefore I'm coming to save you. And this is consistently in the Torah. The Torah says that Im b'chukai saitaleichu, if you will walk in my statutes, then we have a whole parsha of brochus. Here he comes to Abraham, as far as we know he's a complete stranger, and all of a sudden he starts to heap brochus. This is a very strong kasha, and the Rabban asks it, and the Maral says this is the answer. Had the Torah told us firstly who Abraham was and what he did and how great he was and how he stood up against the entire world to proclaim the one God, and he taught the world mitzvahs and chesed, and then it said this parsha, so from there I would deduce that Hashem chose Abraham because of his righteousness. And from there we would deduce it's an ava tluya bedover, it's a love which is dependent on an element, and as long as the seed are righteous, they're mine. But once they go away from me, then I want nothing to do with them anymore. Therefore the Torah specifically concealed who Abraham was, and it told us nothing of Abraham. And it just states that Hashem was bochar by Abraham, he chose Abraham, and no reason is given. To teach us that the reason why he chose Abraham was because there was a magnificent force of love between the Almighty and Abraham himself, and the seed that he will have. And it's an ava she'ena tluya b'dover, that is dependent on nothing, and therefore ena b'teila laila, will never cease. And this is what the Tanur is teaching us. He wants to tell us that this is the greatest type of ava, and therefore this is the love that Hashem has for Klal Yisrael. This perhaps is indicated in Bonim Atem LaShem Elokeichem, that you are sons to Hashem. Now this link that they became sons forever, this didn't happen not by the entire nation until Yom Kippur, because we see by the giving of the first Torah, once they went away from Hashem to serve the golden calf, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe, V'achaleim, I want to destroy them, and I will make a nation from you. In other words, the love of Abraham remained, but not necessarily to all of his seed. It will go through Moshe. And Moshe said no, and he for 80 days he was mispalel, and he begged for forgiveness for the nation, and the nation was mispalel, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu 80 days later, which was on the 10th of Tishrei, said v'salachti kidvarecho, that I will forgive the nation. After that we never saw the second tablets which were given then be broken. But there were many times they went away. What do we see? That on that Yom Kippur they came to a level where that love that the Almighty had for Abraham and part of his seed went to the entire seed. Where never will the Almighty again say, Hanicho li v'achaleim, leave me alone and I shall destroy them. Never again will the luchais, the tablets, be broken. Never again will they be disqualified from Torah, because they became inseparable. And this is what we see through history. Through history, since the time of the second giving of Torah, has been thousands and thousands of years. And many, many times Jews went away from Hashem, and they didn't fulfill mitzvahs, and they went to serve other gods. The Tanakh is full and after the Tanakh also. But never did we see that the Luchos became broken and HaKadosh Baruch Hu took a nation as a whole to destroy them. So what do we learn from that? That second Yom Kippur, that's Yom Kippur, they became one inseparable. It was impossible to separate them. Distancing, distance from Hashem is possible, but always with the capability of coming back. That's what Yom Kippur brought to the world. Before the Yom Kippur, when they were distanced from Hashem, they couldn't come back. Hashem wanted to destroy them, and the tablets were broken. But after the Yom Kippur, they became so inseparable that they could go far away, but always they could come back. That's what Yom Kippur brought to the world. And it's very significant that it was on the 10th day, the 10th day of Tishrei. The 10th day is a Yud. Because I'll say Yud is what Hashem created the next world with. This world he created with a hay, the next world with a yud. The next world is totally unified. There's no separation, there's no chiluk in it. So yud represents something which is totally unified. We also see that the yud, when it's written, cannot be broken. Because as you, yud is just a dot. And as you cut it, it's still a yud. It's inseparable. And we also find Yud, which is 10, unifies all of the numbers. 1, 2, and 3 are Pratim. They are individual numbers. But when you come to 10, that's a unit. When you come to 20, that's two units. 30 is three units. Yud is what unifies. And therefore, on the 10th of Tishrei, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sealed. He unified himself totally with Kol Yisrael and Ava She'ena B'teil Elayim. Now we can understand very well what this old custom is. That on Yom Kippur B'davka, we say B'yeshiva Shel Malo B'yeshiva Shel Mato, the heavenly yeshiva and our yeshiva, B'das Amokim with us, Hakol, in accordance to Hashem, in accordance to the congregation, on Matirim Lispalel Ima Avalyonim, that we sever, we annul all excommunications, and we invite all of the transgressors to come and be part of the Tefillah and of the Tainus. Because what are you going to say? They have no part in Yom Kippur. Because they're too far away. They're a shoyim. What do you mean they have no part in Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur brought to the world, it brought to Klal Yisrael, that lo yidach mimenu nidach, that everyone is bound to HaKadosh Baruch Hu no matter how far he went. No matter how distant he becomes, he is never lost from Hashem. That's what Yom Kippur, that's the Kiddushis Yom Kippur, this is the sanctity of Yom Kippur. The Klal Yisrael rose to such a level where they couldn't be separated from Hashem. So therefore we need all of Yisrael in the Tfilas of Yom Kippur. Bar Yakel Dovizeh Beidecho, and the Chazal tell us, do not look at this lightly, because the Ketores, the incense, which went into the Kodesh, and on Yom Kippur it went into the Kodesh, it was brought into the Kodesh, the incense, and into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The incense was one of the integral parts of the Avedis Hayom, of the service of the day. HaKadosh Baruch Hu counted even the Chelbono in order to teach us that Kol Yisrael, all of Yisrael, must be amongst the Kohol, amongst the community, on Yom Kippur. This is the Ava She'enet Luya B'Dover, an Ava which is dependent on no factor, And the Tana tells us, Eino betele le'elam. Therefore will never be bottle, will never cease. This a Jew must understand, that no matter how far he's lost, but his bond to Yisrael and to Torah and to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is never severed. This is why we find that it states that Adjoy Meisei Techakalei. HaKadosh Baruch Hu not only accepts Shovim, he doesn't only accept those that come to him, but he waits until the day of the death of that person, hoping he'll come back, because of that great love and bond that he has for all of Israel. We should all be zeicher to have a Gemar Chasima Tova, that it should be a year of Brocha and Shalom for all of Israel. All of Israel, the Kravim, the Rechaikim, and the Kravim. It should be Shalom, Shalom, the Rechaikim, L'Rochek Ulekorev, and we should see the heights of Klal Yisrael and Shalom in the entire world.
The Yeshiva Gedola hopes that you have learned much from the presentation. For further information or to order additional shiurim, please contact the Yeshiva Gedola of Johannesburg. Visit us on the web at www.ygj.co.za or contact us via email at audio@ygj.co.za, via phone at 011-648-7906, via fax at 011-648-0085, and via post at PO Box 66226, Broadway 2020, Johannesburg, South Africa.